becomes a bother, you just move it.
It's always a pleasure to be in a church that you haven't been in before and get to know God's people that you've not met, and several here that I have. But it is a delight to be here. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. I'm going to read a verse or two out of the first chapter and the last chapter. The title of this sermon is The Pursuit of Profit. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. You probably heard it said by your pastor or some others that the word church or assembly in the Greek is ekklesia. Ecclesiastes is the feminine form of that word, and it means the one who gathers the assembly. You may wonder why a Hebrew book would have a Greek name, but that comes from a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And so the preacher is Solomon. And we want to notice that really what the book of Ecclesiastes is a sermon. It starts out the words of the preacher. And then in the last chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8, Solomon says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." That's very interesting to me. If you read Ephesians 4, it talks about Christ ascending and giving gifts to men, and it mentions some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. And so he mentions these masters of assembly which are given from the one shepherd. That just has such a New Testament sound to it. But he mentions the words of the wise are as goads and as nails. I heard a pastor preach a sermon on that verse one time, and he said, the nails are the doctrines. And the exhortation, that's the goads. And the title of his sermon was Goad Preaching and Nail Preaching. And when we teach a doctrine, that's nail preaching. And when we exhort people to obey, that's goad preaching. But the book of Ecclesiastes, as I say, is a sermon. One of the things that we find out about the book of Ecclesiastes is that there are key words and key phrases that are used in it. The word wise is very common in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word fool, the word vanity. Vanity means something like a soap bubble. It looks pretty, but it has no real substance or meaning. Shepherd the wind, under the sun. Those are all phrases that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the one we're going to look at tonight is prophet. Now, what does profit mean? Well, if you start a business, you have to rent a building, you have to hire help, you have to buy a commodity that you're going to sell or use in your business. At the end of the year, when you tally everything up, if there's anything left over, that's profit. And so he begins with a question, getting back to the first chapter, in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1 through 3, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Then he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, everything in this world is like a soap bubble. It has no real meaning, just a toy for children to play with. Then he asks this question, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Is there really any profit in life? That's the question that he seeks to deal with. Do we actually accumulate anything? Is there anything left over? This is the question that he wishes to look at. Now, the place of this test, the place that this question concerns, is signified as under the sun. Solomon is not questioning whether there's a heaven. He's not asking whether or not there's a place where God dwells. He obviously believes that. But he's saying, in this life, is there any real profit under the sun? I often say that I can remember back when I wondered if I'd ever have enough money to take my wife to McDonald's whenever I wanted to. And that was the question, actually. Is there any profit? Do you ever get ahead? Do you ever actually come up with anything? He was eminently qualified to answer this question. First of all, he's known as the wise man, the wisest man that ever lived. You say, well, Solomon did some things that weren't too smart. Well, Solomon was the wisest ordinary man that ever lived, but men are not too wise. And you learn that from Solomon. He was wise. He was wealthy. You could not do the test that Solomon did because we don't have the money to do it. We don't have the money to try whatever we want to. We don't have the talent and the mind. And then as Solomon tried to make this test, the world that he lived in was one that was at peace. He had very little war till the end of his reign. Therefore, he was able to pursue these questions. What was his method? Look, if you will, in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 through 10. I might say you ladies had such a good meal that I'm having trouble speaking because of it, but it was worth it. Even if I suffered through the sermon, that was delicious. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 through 10. Solomon talks about this test. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Then he speaks about the use of wine and how drunkenness is something that he saw. He didn't want to actually include in his test. Then he says this in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I had great possession of great and small cattle. In other words, he's saying all the things that people enjoy, I included in my test. He says, I gathered me silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men. The delights of the sons of men is a reference to women. You remember he had 1,000 wives and concubines. He says, in verse 9, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. So he pursued this test to see if there was any profit under the sun. Now notice the conclusion that he reached in verse 11. He says, then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon concludes, there is no profit. You're never going to come out ahead in this world. You're never going to accumulate anything that's lasting and meaningful. This is his conclusion. Now, why should we listen to Solomon? Well, the first reason I would give you why we need to listen to Solomon is because experience is not the best teacher. We often hear that experience is the best teacher. Let me tell you, experience is not the best teacher. Experience is a hard teacher. It's a difficult teacher. You might be able to learn a little bit of what Solomon taught, but you would not be able to pursue it to the degree that he did. If you learned on your own what Solomon learned, you'd have to do it the hard way. You know, children and young people, listen to what I'm saying. You say, what's the best teacher? The best teacher is to hear and listen to God's people and listen to parents, listen to those that love you. If you learn by experience, you'll learn the hard way. Now, we would be unable to duplicate the search and the experiment that Solomon carried out. In verse 12, he said, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which has been already?" There was a butcher, and every day he'd go down to the butcher shop, and he would always have a pig fall into the butcher shop. Well, you don't have to know too much to know what happened to the pig when they got down to the butcher shop. And people ask him, they said, "How'd you get those pigs to follow you down to the butcher shop?" He said, "Well, I put a handful of corn in my pocket, and I drop a kernel of corn every few feet, and the pigs follow me down to the butcher shop." That's what Satan does to you and I. He drops a kernel in front of us, and we proceed to follow him. Now, if Satan were to put a whole bushel of corn, or if that butcher had put a whole bushel of corn before that pig, the pig would have sat there and ate the whole thing and wouldn't have gone any further. Let me interpret what I'm saying a little bit for you. I remember you probably heard of Wayne Newton and Elvis Presley. Wayne Newton's still living and sings out in Las Vegas. I saw this on television, I heard it on radio, I don't remember which. But Wayne Newton said, "I met Elvis Presley before he died." And he said he had that look on his face that only somebody with everything ever has. Now, what was he saying? You see, you and I are tempted to follow Satan because there's things that we don't have. And there's things which we haven't experienced. And we always go down the road thinking, if I had a little more, if I had something different, I would be happy. But somebody like Elvis that had everything and it still didn't make him happy, that's real misery. And Solomon says, if you had everything that I had, if you could do everything that I've done, you hear young people say, "Been there, done that." That was Solomon's motto, "Been there and done that." And yet it didn't make him happy. And so it is well for us to learn that happiness is not in this world and that there is no profit under the sun. Now, why does the pursuit of profit fail? Well, first of all, because of the nature of nature. You'll notice Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3 through 7. "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun ariseth and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to the place where he arose. The wind turneth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." Then he says, "The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And to the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." Now, what's Solomon saying here? Well, let me illustrate it this way. The day I was born, the Mississippi River at New Orleans was 90 foot deep and running very rapidly. Quite a few rivers run into it. The Ohio River is about 45 foot deep, and it doesn't run nearly as fast as the Mississippi River. The day I was born, the Mississippi River was pouring into the Gulf of Mexico. The day I die, the Mississippi River will still be pouring into the Gulf of Mexico, but the Gulf of Mexico won't be 1 inch deeper than it is now. There are rivers in the world, like the Amazon River, and they pour into the sea, but the sea never grows any deeper. In other words, nature never provides a surplus. What did Job say when God took everything away from him? He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked will I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I think Sam Walton, when he died, he was worth $25 billion. He came into this world naked, and he went out of this world naked. Nature never provides a surplus. And so it is the nature of things that there is no profit under the sun. Another reason that there is no profit under the sun is because of the pendulum of predestination. Notice Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance." What's Solomon saying? He's saying that in God's purpose, the pendulum of providence or predestination swings back and forth. As a pastor, how many times I've had to preach a funeral and the same day go to the hospital and congratulate somebody on a new baby. That's the way life is. There are times of plenty and times of little, times of grief and times of joy. And that is the pendulum of predestination. God explains that in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. He says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." In other words, God has purposely, in his purpose, put this pendulum of predestination into action, so that you will learn that there is no profit under the sun. There is no real satisfaction under the sun. You'll have happy days, but you'll also have sad days. You'll have days when you acquire and days when you lose, days when you rejoice and days when you mourn. The pendulum of predestination. And then there is no profit under the sun because in God's purpose, providence has an impartial appearance. Now, notice what I said. I didn't say providence is impartial. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God acts in wisdom. And the things that God does, he does with a good purpose. But from the vantage point that you and I have as we look around the world and as we look at the things that happen to us, providence appears to be impartial. Let me show you this from the scriptures. When I was saved as a young Christian, I began to read the Bible. And there were some verses that really gripped me. The book of Proverbs, where it talks about the price of wisdom being far above rubies. The book of James, where the scripture says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." And I thought to myself, I want wisdom, and I ask God for wisdom. But I want you to notice in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 15, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity." Do people in Alabama that are not Christians come down with cancer? Yes, they do. How about good Christians? Do they come down with cancer? Yes, they do. Do people in Alabama that don't love the Lord lose money? Yes, they do. Does the same thing happen to Christians? Yes. You know, I wanted to act wisely, and I tried to act wisely with money. You know, I've had two insurance companies go bankrupt on me. One of them was named Old Security Trust. My wife had kidney stones. She was delivering a child, and her and the child were in the hospital for a long time. And old Security Trust bit the dust. Took me 7 years to pay my middle daughter off after that was. But once again, a person can act wisely and seek the scriptures, but they're going to have the same problems that everybody else has. It's the same way with piety. You might notice Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1 and 2. He says, "For all this I considered it in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." Then he says, "No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Listen, you don't discern the love of God towards you by what happens in your life. You may come down with some serious disease and you think, "God's mad at me." That doesn't mean that. What did he say? He said, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to him and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not." Those that are wise have the same problems as the unwise. And those who love the Lord face health problems and financial problems and family problems just as the world does. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise and that we shouldn't love the Lord. But I'm saying that these things will not exempt us from trials. Many times the same trials that the world faces. And so the impartial appearance of providence causes us to see that there is no profit under the sun. Then the frustration of the future. You might notice Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 and 19. Solomon said, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun." You know, you can work hard and work wisely, but the same thing can happen to you that happened to Solomon. Solomon had only one son that we read about. His name was what? Rehoboam. Rehoboam is Hebrew for doofus. Well, I think so at any rate. Maybe that's not exactly accurate. But I think Solomon must come every day and said to whatever wife had him, said, "How's little doofus today?" Solomon built this great kingdom. And how long did it take Rehoboam to tear it down? No time. And so Solomon says there's no profit under the sun, because you can work, you can build an empire. But then you got little Rehoboam. And I know Solomon looked at Rehoboam every day and shook his head. Said, I know that boy's going to get in trouble. There was a family in this country. They were Christians. Had a hotel chain, fine hotels. Name was Hilton. Did you ever hear of Paris? All the doofuses are not dead. Then the vexation of envy is one of the reasons that there's no profit under the sun. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4, he says, "Also I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit." If you have something, know something, and do something, somebody's going to envy you. The only way you can escape being envied is have nothing, know nothing, and do nothing. Now, I think of our elections in this country. What happens at every presidential election? What's one of the big things that's discussed? Let's take it from those that have worked and give it to those that haven't. Let's redistribute the wealth. And sometimes that literally brings bloodshed. We think of the communist movements in the 20th century and all the millions of people that died as a result of the redistribution of wealth. But really, it boils down to one thing: envy. Class envy. And so Solomon says there's no profit under the sun, because if you accumulate and you act wisely, you make yourself a target for envy. Another thing that causes us to see that there's no profit under the sun is the blindness of greed. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 and 8, Solomon says, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end to all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail." What is Solomon saying? He's saying that money will make a fool out of you. When I came to Independence, I pastored the First Baptist Church there 22 years. And there was a man up the street from the church. He had a large, nice house. It was on a nice piece of property with a lake. And he had, across the street from his house, an apartment building. I forget, 8 or 10 apartments. And then he had, adjoining his property, a automobile garage that probably had 6 or 7 bays. Every day, from daylight till dark, really, he was up to his elbows in grease. 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday. On Sunday, he would mow the grass, work on his apartment building. Now, that man had more money than I've ever had, but he never had a vacation. He never had a day off. He never went fishing. His only daughter was killed in a helicopter wreck. And he never stopped to ask himself, "Who am I doing this for?" And he was in his 50s when he died of a heart attack. And how many times you see people let wealth make a fool out of them? And Solomon gives that as a reason why there is no profit under the sun, that there are many that never stop to ask themselves, "For whom am I laboring?" And I think of somebody like Sam Walton. I've had a lot of nice vacations and trips and this and that, more than Sam Walton, and he's worth $25 billion. What was he doing it for? Solomon also mentions the irony of wealth. In Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 10, I want to notice the irony of wealth. He's again showing us why there is no profit under the sun. In verse 11, he said, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Now, what's he saying there? He's saying the more you want, the less you're satisfied. You know, Paul said godliness with contentment is great gain. Why is godliness with contentment great gain? Because what Paul is saying is, you know how much I have? I have enough. Sam Walton had $25 billion. You know, I think I could get along with $1 billion. But what does a man with $1 billion want? $2 billion. $10 billion. $25 billion. And so the more you want, the less you're satisfied. Plato used to walk through the markets and he'd look around and say, "Oh, how many things I do not want." God help us to have as much wisdom as that. In verse 11, he mentions another thing. He says, "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" What's he saying there? The more you have, the more people come after it. The more you have, the more taxes you pay. The more people try to take what you have. And also, the more you have, the more you realize that it does no good. I had a collection of knives, and I finally thought, what do I ever cut? I have a boat. I pat it when I walk by it. Mostly just sits in the garage. Have to work on it every year. I had to pack the bearings recently. That's a nasty job. The more you have, the more you realize it does no good. Then verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. What's he saying? The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Who worries about the stock market? People that have stock. People don't have any stock, they don't worry about it. They don't care what it does. Then verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself holding on to it. We go down once a month to a rescue mission and take them a meal and preach. And you have to walk, it's in the inner city, and you have to walk through some alleys and so on. And always before we go there, I'll take all the money out of my pocket but a couple of dollars. Because if I had $1,000 in my pocket and somebody stepped out with a knife and said, give me your wallet, I might not want to give it to them. So I'd rather just have nothing in it. But there's a lesson there. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself holding on to it. Then in verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. What's he saying? The more you have, the more you have to lose. And then in verse 15 and 16, he kind of finishes off with this chain of thought. He says, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry out in his hand. And this also is the sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he of all his labor? He labored for the wind. The more you have, the more you leave behind. Sometimes somebody will die and somebody will say, what did he leave? What's the answer to that? It's always the same. He left it all. And so Solomon says there is no profit under the sun. Now, I want to be brief tonight, and I certainly don't want to detract from Brother Justice's time. But let me mention some lessons we learn about all this. This may sound jaded to you. I've been talking about there's no profit under the sun. Now remember, Solomon's not doubting the Lord. He's not doubting heaven. He's just saying you never come out ahead in this life. And so there are some lessons that we learn here. First of all, it's very important that money be properly valued. There are six times in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says some things that are rather hard to understand. And if we're not careful, we'll misunderstand what he's telling us. I want to read two of the six times. The other verses are just like the ones I'm going to read, but I don't want to take time to read all of them. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. Solomon tells us this. He says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So Solomon says there's nothing better than a man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. He says this is basically from the hand of God. This is a gift from the hand of God. Then notice Ecclesiastes 3 verse 12 and 13. This is the second time he speaks in this way. He says, I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. As I say, there are six times in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says something like that. What is he saying? Is he saying we should live a hedonistic life, eat, drink, and be merry? Is he saying that pleasure is all that matters? No, that's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying wealth is a good thing if you properly value it. What can wealth do? Now let me tell you what wealth can do. It can enable you to go to a steakhouse and eat a steak. Can enable you to have a boat and go fishing out there. Can enable you to take your wife on a vacation. That's what it can do. And that's all it can do. Those things can be enjoyed, but if you make a god out of it, if you make it the purpose of your life, if you give it ultimate meaning, if you value it above what it's able to do, then you found out that there is no profit under the sun, and that in essence it's bringing you misery. Another thing that we learn is that our duty is not to understand providence, but to obey God. You notice right at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I think you see the connection here between the Song of Solomon and the book of Job. Job was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And yet at one time in his life, he lost everything that he had. And he's asking, why? What was the answer of God to Job? Here's the answer of God to Job. "I'm God and I don't answer questions." That's the answer. You say, what's the point? Here's the point. We noticed all these ways in which money can make a fool out of somebody. We noticed that you can be wise, that you can be holy, and yet you may experience the same trials that the world experiences. But always remember this, that it is not your business to question God. The things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. But the things that have to do with God's providence, the secret things belong to God. He doesn't explain them. It's not your business to understand why things happen. It's your business to obey God's word. And then last of all, we need to learn this. True profit is not under the sun. You may acquire homes, but the day you die, they'll belong to somebody else. You may have a big bank account, but you can't take it to heaven. Let me give you, this is more or less my theory. David, who was the father of Solomon, he was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned. He committed adultery, and as is so often the case, the adultery led to murder. But he repented. You take, for instance, the 51st Psalm, his Psalm of Repentance. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Well, David was Solomon's father. Solomon also sinned. But there is no Psalm 51 that Solomon ever wrote. And you say, well, did Solomon repent? Well, we believe he did. His name means beloved of the Lord. But you say, how did he express it? I believe that Solomon expressed it in two books that he wrote, the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of the Song of Solomon. And I want to show you how I think we're to see this. In Ecclesiastes, verse 1 and 2, he says this, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So what's Solomon telling us there? He's saying, I put this world to a test. I acquired everything that you can acquire. I went down every path of pleasure that you can go down. And my conclusion is this: vanity of vanities. Always vanity. This world is a soap bubble. When you see Elvis sitting there miserable, has everything you can have, what did he find out? He found out that all is vanity. There is nothing worthwhile under the sun. And so that's the conclusion. He includes women in his search there in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he has to conclude there's nothing in this world that really could be called profit. But then look at the Song of Solomon, verse 1 through 3. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The most miserable book in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, I had it all. I did it all. Been there, done that. And what's my conclusion? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But the Song of Solomon is a book about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the greater Son of David. It's a book about the relationship of God's people with Christ. And just as the song, just as Ecclesiastes starts out, vanity of vanities, the most jaded and miserable expression of any book of the Bible. So the Song of Solomon is the happiest book of the Bible. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. You know, most of the men and women that are here that are happily married would say, the most happy time of my life is when I was engaged. The love that you feel and the passion that you feel, oftentimes sitting around with my wife, we'll talk about how God has blessed us and what a good marriage that we have been able to have. And what's the lesson there? Ecclesiastes says, if it's the world you're living for, it's just a soap bubble. But the Song of Solomon, which deals with our relationship with Christ, what does it teach us? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Nothing in this world can compare to the person who walks with God. And the scripture tells us about the love of God being poured forth into our heart. Well, we're listening to Solomon, the son of David. But it's good to remember that David had a greater son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He also was the son of David. Solomon told us there was no prophet under the sun. There was no prophet in the things of this world. But listen to what his greater son had to say. He said this, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Charles Spurgeon went out for a walk one day, and he would always try to be a witness for Christ. And he met a young man. The young man was handsome, wealthy, cultured, lived in pleasure. Spurgeon began to talk to him about his need of Christ. And the young man said, why would I want to be a Christian? He said, I've got everything I want. I live in pleasure. What appeal would Christianity have for me? Spurgeon said, do you have a moment to go with me? And the man said, yes. He led him to a rooming house. Had three floors. On the middle floor, there was an old woman. Spurgeon knocked on the door, and the woman said, come in. They came in. Mr. Spurgeon said, how do you feel? She said, I've got rheumatism and every part of my body hurts like a toothache. He said, how are you doing financially? She said, well, I'm on the middle floor, so I get a little heat from the other two floors. But if it weren't for the tabernacle and the Christians there helping me, I couldn't even stay here or wouldn't have anything to eat. He went on like that, asking her questions. Finally, he said, this young man here, he's young, he's healthy. He's wealthy. He lives in pleasure. But he's not a Christian. Would you trade places with him? And she reared up in horror and said, trade places with him. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, there's no Christian in this room that would trade places with you. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord Jesus is telling us what Solomon told you is true. There is no profit under the sun. May God help that anyone in here who does not know Christ, we'd call upon you to repent and believe the gospel. You say, well, I think I can find pleasure under the sun. You've decided to learn the hard way. You're just like that pig. Satan keeps dropping a little kernel. He'll never give you enough for you to get sated and realize that it doesn't satisfy. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?